Well, good evening again. I hope it's been a good day for you, a restful afternoon. And it's good to be able once again to come together and focus our thoughts upon our Savior. Be able to sing some beautiful songs. Appreciate the efforts of Harrison and leading us in those songs and prayers. And be able to look at the Word of God for just a little while. If you have your Bibles, I would like to follow along. Look with me in John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, is just some thoughts that are at once phenomenal, and yet they are very normal. I guess you'd say normal and phenomenal at the same time. The very chapters that we have in the Bible so many times are talking to mankind thousands of years ago, and yet they make perfect sense to us, just like the passage that was read, Kenny read for us just a little while ago. Just when Solomon himself would be writing things about life that he sees, you and I can feel a point that is made. We recognize it because we're of the same character, the same disposition. We're mankind. We don't change. We may drive cars today and they rode in chariots, but we're still people created in the image of God. And it's that way all the way through the rest of the Bible. I was looking this afternoon. I wanted to talk about 14th chapter of John. It was always amazing to me the different discussions that Jesus is having, just in the Gospel of John, like all the way back in the third chapter, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the late evening, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things except God be with him." And it starts a conversation there between a man who's really trying to understand and who doesn't understand the spiritual applications that he's really thinking, like the typical Jewish person even till today does, is that the kingdom of God is physical. It's going to be physical and remain physical. And Jesus said, no, it's a spiritual birth. But you could study it just from that perspective. And yet when you turn over to the fifth chapter of John, all of a sudden it changes, a completely different atmosphere, but it's a whole lot of truth there. And that is where Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jewish people think he's healed someone on the Sabbath, and he's broken the law, and he's disobeyed the glory of God, and it just begins to be this tremendous head-on collision between these rulers of the people of God and some of the most blunt statements Jesus ever makes is right there in their presence. They could very easily have accused him of all types of law breaking, but it's amazing how he does that. Then he goes, then in the sixth chapter of John, he feeds 5,000 people. It's a different set of circumstances altogether, but there's so much teaching and things he does and says and how he conducts himself that allows him to be able to teach us that we can learn so many wonderful points from him. That's the good part of just sitting down many times and just reading through just the Gospels. Look at the narrative. Look at the thinking. Like when you get to the ninth chapter of the blind man, Jesus heals the blind man and they accuse him again of some wrong things. But I got to thinking about it. I thought the 14th chapter has had a different attitude throughout the centuries. And we essentially have the same structure of the Bible. The way they laid it out hundreds of years ago. But it's interesting the way the chapters are laid out and what's happening. Here, though, in the 14th chapter, Jesus is talking to his own disciples. And they're very concerned. Or we might say they're very upset and they don't understand. And Jesus is trying to say things to them that maybe they're not going to understand until years down the road. But it is a good study. I don't know if we can do it all tonight. We might have to continue it next week. But John, the 14th chapter, is a very popular chapter in the Gospel of John. And because it's about Jesus telling his disciples he's going to have to go away. And of course, their answer immediately is, why? well, where are you going to go? What's happened? And so when you look at, like, for in the 13th chapter, go back to the 13th chapter, verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And I, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And then down to verse 36, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, well, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Here they've been traveling with Jesus now three and a half years or so. By the time we get over to the 18th chapter, he'll be arrested and begin the process of being crucified. So, I mean, we're right at the end, for the most part, of the public ministry of Jesus, and he's dealing with his disciples in the last few hours before he's arrested, and he's still teaching them things they can't comprehend and they don't understand. And this whole picture, this whole scene of departure of loved ones that you care about and wines and all of those, that's why the 14th chapter of John is so often used at funerals, when we have to say goodbye to someone and we don't understand why. If you just read the first few verses of the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And still they don't understand. They don't comprehend. They're thinking physically about physical structures of kingdoms and things of that nature. And another way that the 14th chapter of John has been looked at and studied, because of that context, because of the way he and his disciples are having to converse, is to look at some of the words that are used. One of the outstanding points in the chapter is looking at the word if. And the word if happens seven times in the 14th chapter of John. And Jesus states each one of them. And it's just an astounding thought of what he's getting across for them. And I thought we would start that study tonight, since I'm wasting time right now and I hadn't got into it yet. But look at verse 1 and 2 again with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Notice the confidence that they have in God, they also have in Jesus. Just the way, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. My belief in God, in the Savior, is to be such that it would give me confidence in what God would have me to do and what he would have me to be. And that's what Jesus is doing here. When he just starts off, 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. And that's exactly what it was. They may have been shedding tears at this time. I think they had a pretty good idea what was about to happen when he would be arrested. He told them that he's going to be betrayed. He told them back in Matthew 16, I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. And the third day what? Be raised. He said, this is what I've got to do. This is what is happening here. We have this just an amazing thing where he says in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Just think of just the way Jesus is saying, I would have told you, which is one of the important points for us. It's a statement that Jesus is making to us about his ability. I tell you I tell you things that are, for example, back in the third chapter when we were talking about, when he was talking about Nicodemus, third chapter, and we look at verse 11 again. This is the way Jesus speaks. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus says, I tell you things that are. That's exactly what I am doing, and things that, well, look on the next chapter, chapter 4, and things that in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for the salvation of the Jews. He just said, baby, you don't know what you're doing. That's about the plainest way he could say that. You don't realize what you're involving yourself in. Jesus said, I would have told you certain things. Sometimes heaven is depicted as, in the Bible, as a city, great city. Sometimes it's depicted as a country, a different spatial arrangement. And then sometimes it's talked about as where we live, where we reside, mansions. And that's what he wants us to see. But just think of it, Jesus will prepare a room for me and my Father's house. And that's what he's telling the people here in the disciples here in the 14th chapter. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But back in verse 2 again, if it were not so. Just think about it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That is something. A place with the Father's house. How unlike when Jesus came, the very opposite took place, didn't it? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But when Jesus came, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he found a no vacancy sign at the end, didn't he? And had to be born in a barn and had to be laid in a feeding trough. And yet here's Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's amazing. It's quite a difference in when Jesus came to us, and then when we will go to him, he's going to prepare a place for you. But I'm impressed with just that statement. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no hope at all in you after your death of being saved and being with the eternal Father in heaven, what did Jesus say? I would have told you. That's why he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus will tell them the truth. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. But if it were not so, he said, I've told you. If there's no hope whatsoever, he said, I would have told you. But Jesus came preaching eternal mansions and places of dwelling with the Father throughout all eternity. All eternity. I think it's one of the things maybe we need to keep in mind when we just read through it. We've all read this many times. But be impressed just with that statement of Jesus, if it were not so. There may be a lot of people in this world who won't tell you the truth. There may be a few people who will. But Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Well, look at verse 3. We have two if statements right back to back. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go. He says, if I go away, I will what? I will come again. And he's wanting his disciples to understand that. And certainly you and I can appreciate what a great statement. Not only this idea of preparing a place for you, but I'm going and I'm going to come again. The Lord always prepares. As you see that through the Bible, when God creates Adam and Eve, he puts them in a garden. Seems like to be of an absolutely lovely place. When the children of Israel are brought out of captivity in Egypt and they wander in the wilderness and they finally go into the promised land, they have, well, indeed, a promised land. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. We read down this. I'll just read a couple of verses for you. Moses is speaking. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not paint, when you have eaten and are full. All of those things he will give. Next verse says, and when you have eaten and are full, then beware. Be careful, lest you forget the Lord. But the idea of God preparing things for his people is that very idea that has always taken place. For us, we sing the song, all things are ready. Everything is prepared for us to simply go with the Lord. If you're there in the 14th chapter with me, and you continue down into verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And what was Jesus' answer? Excuse me. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. The Son of God. The eternal Lord. I am the one that you have to recognize that I am the way. Jesus is, excuse me again. Jesus' death was our way back to paradise. It was the way we could accomplish being right with God. Back to the tree of life. Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just academically, what could would math do us, or music, or chemistry, or physics do us in hell? It wouldn't. He's saying, I've prepared a place for you, and a place that's full of grace and truth, and without Christ, we're dead. That's just all he's talking about. And yet again, keep in mind who he's trying to encourage. His 12 disciples, his 11 disciples at this time. And he wants them to be encouraged by that. Look one further down with me. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he makes this statement. If you had known me, if you had known me, he's talking to Thomas now. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Jesus reveals the Father. We know God through Jesus. That's one of the basic teachings of all of the Bible. In John, the 14th chapter here, Philip goes on to say, Lord, show us the Father and it would be sufficient for us. I'm sorry. And that's where Jesus gives this statement. In verse 9, he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. which was actually the major departure the Jewish people had taken. When they saw Jesus performing miracles, they couldn't say he did it as the Son of God. They had to come up with something like he was a devil. He was a demon, which they had to admit that means the demons could do miracles, which that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what they believe. Because someone walking on water and calming storms and raising the dead and healing the sick of all of those people, he's demonstrating God in his thinking, in his teaching, in his act, in the power that he deliberates with. And John, the fifth chapter, if you go back a few verses, John, the fifth chapter, read down verse 23, he says, verse 22 and 3, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whew. Well, that was a tough chapter right there. I'm surprised they didn't try to crucify him right then. But Jesus is saying, if you've seen what I am, what I've done, where I go, how I speak, how I teach, you should see God in me. If you can't see that, then what else would it take? Somebody walking on water and raising from the dead, if that doesn't convince people, what would? It gets to that point. And if you're coming back to the 14th chapter again, these seven ifs really are just astounding in their teaching. And so in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Drop down further with me. Look at this. This is an amazing statement. Verse 12, 13, and 14. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. That's just an amazing thought. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his apostles, and he's talking to them about the connection between them and him. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. They're in a position where they're going to represent Jesus for decades on the earth. They're going to write, and we read their writings to this very day. And if we ask anything of him, of course I recognize over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, it makes that statement over there. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that's what John's trying to get the brethren and the disciples there to see. But Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's the amazing thing. Calling on his name. If you ask anything in my name. You see these, excuse me, man. You see these ecumenical movements all the time. Ecumenical means the earth's population, really. Over in Matthew 24, and I think it's about verse 41. That's where they take it, Matthew 24, 41. Somewhere. Let me have to check that, but he's telling them to go into the world and all the earth. Ecumenical is the word that means world, but not the world like the rivers and mountains and not animals, but people. It is the inhabitants of the world. And that's what he wants us to understand here, is that he's talking about who I am and what I am. And yet this ecumenical movement that we see so many times in the world around us, they all want to get together of all the faiths, all the beliefs in the world, of all kinds of things, and they want to pray to God, and they won't use the name of Jesus. which is just strange for people who believe in Jesus, because he says in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll support you in what you're trying to accomplish. You represent me on the earth. And my, that may be politically correct. It's not biblically correct, though, is it? In verse 15, he gives us probably the most well-known verse in the chapter. We know this one, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And certainly that would go right along with what he has just said all along. If you love me, he goes on, look at verse 23. He makes this statement. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone, we will reside in the presence of God. We'll live our lives as God would have us to live. What a wonderful thought. And again, I'm just pointing out these people have picked this out through the centuries, the seven ifs of John 14, and they're powerful. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. For someone to tell you they love the Lord and they're not living in accordance with the word of God, you know, they're not understanding what Jesus would have us to be and do. A desire for Jesus, to be of Jesus, leads us to obey him. Look with me down in verse 28. We'll finish up there, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back for you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater. Jesus was going back to the Father, and it was going to set in order everything about the place and the position of Jesus Christ. When the righteous people would pass them this life, they pass into the presence of the care of the Lord himself. Like Paul in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We can be comforted in the idea of facing death with confidence in the very presence of God. And as you continue with it down in from verse 28, he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so do I. Arise, let us go thence. Wow. Statements that the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Boy, what a statement. Then he'll just say, let us arise and go here. Go hence. Beautiful statements, beautiful thoughts. You probably could take every one of these apart and just think of it. And that's the way you really could end the study in this chapter, verse 31. But the world may know that I love the Father, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Let us arise and go from here. And he goes out to meet everything the devil can throw at him, including death on the cross. And one of these days, when we hear the time that it's us to pass from this life, we will hear the Lord say, after we have passed in this life, arise, let's go hence. We're with the Lord. And that's very quickly going through these tremendous statements and ideas that Jesus is trying to give to his apostles, to his disciples, to have them think so very important thoughts, because he's just told them, I've got to go away. But he's been telling them that for several years. But he said, the time has come. And that's always the difficult part, isn't it? To say goodbye. And we have to do that too often. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be right with the Lord that when the time comes for us to depart our walks of man, that we can be acceptable to the Lord. That we can be, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If there's one who is subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?